One of the most remarkable truths about the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God chooses to use us in his work of building his church and advancing his kingdom. Think about it. If the universe and galaxies and worlds came into existence by the very spoken word of our Creator God without our help, then it surely follows that he could accomplish his will and purposes throughout history without our assistance as well. In fact, from the human perspective, with our sin and our shortcomings and our selfishness, it seems to me that we would be more often a hindrance than a help, that God would work more often in spite of us than because of us. And yet God calls us his fellow workers. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. God invites us. Yes, he commands and he compels us to be engaged with him in the work that he's doing in the world. I ask you this morning, what could give your life more significance than being a fellow worker with God in accomplishing his purposes? Our text today provides valuable insight into how we get to work alongside of God and what that looks like on a daily basis. Let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as we're coming down to the conclusion of these two letters that Paul wrote that has occupied our preaching for the last 6 months. Finally, or on another note, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Our main idea for this text this morning is this, said in several ways. The Word of God advances mightily as the Spirit of God works through the prayers of God's people. Or this way, the Word of God triumphs when God's people pray and the Spirit of God works. Or this one, when God's people pray, the Word of God wins victories by the Spirit's work. Specifically in these verses, we're going to see four ways the Word of God triumphs when people pray and the Spirit works. Each of these ways, I believe, are results, are outcomes that every one of us would welcome in our lives, in the lives of those of our family members and loved ones, and in the lives of our church family. When the Spirit works in concert with the prayers of God's people, first of all, spiritual strongholds are destroyed. Verse 1, again, finally, or on another note, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, just as happened among you. Paul was keenly aware of the source of any personal and pastoral ministry success that he had. He knew that he was a seed sower. He knew that he was a seed waterer, but he was very aware that it was God who is the one who brings about growth, who brings about fruit, who brings about the success of that word that he preaches and teaches. It's a good reminder for us that any accurate and healthy view of ministry, and let me pause there and define ministry for us today. I would say to you that ministry is something we're all engaged in. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and you've come to that personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, experienced a new heart, new desires, then ministry is serving God by seeking to influence others for the sake of Christ. Ministry. It's serving God by seeking to influence others in our spheres of influence, and are as small as they may be or as large as they may be, seeking to influence others for the sake of Christ. So any healthy and appropriate view of ministry must begin there. Whether ministry is in this church, whether your ministry is particularly to your family, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your relationships, if any genuine fruit is produced, and I describe that as fruit that will last for eternity. If there's any fruit that will be produced that will last for eternity, it will only be because the Spirit of God worked through His Word in the lives of people. Period. That's why prayer is so vital. I attribute it to Howard Hendricks, though others attribute this quote to other people, but I heard it from him. And he said, two things last forever, people and the Word of God. Therefore, to the extent that you invest the Word of God into people's lives in your ministry sphere, whether it's informal or formal, to that extent you are making an impact for eternity. Significance to be a part of what God is doing. Paul knew these things, and that's why he was quick to seek the prayers of his readers, even asking for the prayers of these newly converted Thessalonians. It made me wonder if when the Thessalonians received this letter and read it, were they surprised that Paul asks them to pray for him? After all, he was their spiritual father. He was the one who was always praying for them. What could they offer him in prayer? Paul understood the absolute necessity of prayer, and he asked for these newly converted believers to pray. If you're a young person here, you're listening to this message, or if you're listening online at some other time, I wonder, do you ever pray for your parents? Young people, do you ever pray? Do you consistently pray for your parents? I know they're the ones that are supposed to be praying for you. I hope they do. But are you praying for them on a regular basis? It's amazing how that can change one's perspective towards the ones we pray for. Or if you're in a teacher-student relationship and you happen to be the student in some context, do you pray for your teachers? Yeah, they're the ones, especially in a Christian context, they're the ones praying for you, teaching you, but do you pray for them? Or I would ask this congregation, do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your elders, your pastors, your shepherds? I know we pray for you, and I know that you pray for us. And we're grateful for that, because you tell us oftentimes that you are faithfully praying for us. Paul knew the importance of doing so. No matter who we are, whether we're well-known, whether it was Billy Graham, or whether it's somebody serving the Lord in a rural town of Indiana or here at the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, no matter how well known you are, or no matter whether you're serving in obscurity, successful ministry will always flow out of a humble dependence upon the Lord expressed in prayer. It will always flow out of an appropriate perspective of the role that we play in the carrying out of God's plan and purposes, and again, the privilege He gives us to do that. The psalmist declared, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so we can have all kinds of activities. We can do all kinds of things. We're doers, after all. But if we're not first undergirding the doing with praying, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Oh, it may look good on the outside, but what are we really building? In our own strength. Unless the Lord builds whatever it is we're seeking to build, its builders labor in vain. Moses' prayer in Psalm 90 has come to be very meaningful to me over the later years of my life here. And it says this: let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Again, we have no trouble occupying ourselves with good things to do. But unless we are asking God, I believe every morning, Lord, my day is before you. I have my plans. We plan, make our plans, but God, you order our steps. But Lord, the things that are on my plate today, God, would you go before me? And Lord, as I perform these things, as I do these things, whatever it may be, Lord, would you look with favor upon these things? And Lord, would you establish the works of my hands today? Whatever it might be, it's a worthy prayer for all of us. I wonder how often we pray such a prayer. Or we just rush into the day because, after all, we've got a lot of things to do. Look at Paul's specific request. He says, pray for us. Specifically what? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. I don't know that I've ever read that in any other of Paul's letters, but that's what he says here. It's a unique phrase. The word translated speed ahead means to run so as to win a race. And Paul often talks about us, people, we run a race, as it were, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not the one running the race. We're not the ones running the race. It's the word of God as pictured as an athlete that is running a race. The idea is expressed in Psalm 147 and verse 15. God sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. I love this imagery. That as the word of God is taught, as it's shared, as it's, again, we tend to think of that in a formal context. Let's get away from that. It certainly includes that. But in whatever fashion that we're imparting the word of God to others, to those close to us, whether it's, again, a formal or an informal setting, the idea here is that as the word is taught, as it's shared, as it's preached, it is unleashed. The word is turned loose out of the starting block, and off it goes toward the finish line to win victories in the lives of people who hear it. I've never bet on horses. I don't bet on anything. But I love to watch the Kentucky Derby. Those amazing, graceful beasts as they come charging out of the starting gates and those hoofs just pounding relentlessly now right away towards the finish line. I watch the horses vie for position. They seek to put themselves, or the jockeys with them, to put themselves in the best position to win the coveted prize of that wreath of roses in the winner's circle. Some lag back in the beginning, and you wonder if they have a shot at victory, and yet sometimes they'll come from behind and be victorious. Sometimes the word falls on what appears to be cold, hardened hearts, and you wonder if victory will ever come as you keep praying. Other horses race out to the lead only to falter at the end, and sometimes a person seems to embrace the word initially, but within a few months, interest has waned. Now, that's certainly comparable to the parable of the sower and the seeds. But because of this idea of the word running a race and running swiftly, I chose to use this analogy. So certainly it's an imperfect analogy, but whether a horse comes from behind to win or leads from starting gate to finish line, it is the victory that matters. And the horse is honored when a wreath of roses is placed around that horse's neck in the winner's circle as millions look on in person and on TV. And so it is with the word of God in this imagery. As it's taught, as it's shared, it's unleashed out of the starting gate, and and it runs swiftly, racing across the finish line, winning victories of salvation and sanctification in people's lives. And just as that winning horse is honored, Paul says here that the word of God, may it run speed ahead and be honored, be glorified. Just as the winning horse is honored and glorified, as it were, so is the word of God honored and glorified as people are changed and people acknowledge its power and its fruitfulness and give praise to God. Spirit-empowered, word-saturated prayers of God's people destroy spiritual strongholds. Please don't underestimate the power that you wield with prayer in destroying spiritual strongholds that have been set up and established by the enemy. But where is that in the text? I don't see spiritual strongholds anywhere. Well, Paul writes, as happened among you. And so Paul is pointing to the spiritual strongholds that were demolished in their lives when the word of God came to these people with the power of the Holy Spirit when Paul visited Thessalonica and preached and shared and taught the word of God. Remember, these people were idol worshipers. These people were enslaved to the philosophies of men. These people were bound up in the immoral lifestyle of the kingdom of darkness and death. Until the light of the glory of the gospel shone in their hearts as Paul brought it, as the word of God sped ahead and was honored in their lives as it found those hearts that were receptive. So Paul says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's salvation. That's a victory of the word of God as it sped forth. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the word of God sped forth and found its place in your life and won a victory in your life when you came to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again from the dead to offer the free gift of eternal life to all who would believe in him. Not on the basis of anything that we have done or ever could do, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, prayer is necessary, and I wonder how many people were praying for you when you were outside of the kingdom of God. I wonder how many people. I know there were people praying for me, and I think that many of you can identify people who were praying for your salvation. Prayer is necessary to destroy spiritual strongholds because the war in which we're engaged is a spiritual war. We looked at that when we went through the book of Ephesians. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 11, "We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." If we go back to the armor of God that each one of us is equipped with, you know, as we have those items of the armor, and then it says on all these, put on prayer, that we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and we empower those that weaponry by prayer. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that there were some strongholds that will only be crushed by prayer. I wonder, might there be such strongholds in your life today that have been established perhaps over years of patterns and habits that have become ingrained, and it's now what you could call a stronghold? There are strongholds in my life, I think new strongholds that weren't there before, but that are there now because of the present journey that I'm in. I pray, Lord, restore to me the joy that you would have me to experience in Jesus. I wonder if you can think right now of a stronghold in your life that you would say, Lord, I need to commit to consistent, faithful prayer. That doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities to make no provision for the flesh, to take steps of obedience. Of course we do. But have we been seriously praying for the word to run swiftly, to find a home in our hearts, to win a victory, to be honored as it finds receptivity in a particular area of my life? But I remind you, for the word to run swiftly and win in our hearts, we need to be saturated with the word of God. That work of the Spirit is in tandem with the word of God. And so that's why I use this phrase very intentionally: Spirit empowered, word saturated prayer. You see, when our prayers are guided by the word, then we know that we're praying in a manner that's consistent with the will of God. If our prayers aren't somehow tied to the truth that God has given to us, then they just become a reflection of a heart that's seeking happiness, a heart that has our own desires and our own ideas of what we really need. We need to be saturated. The Word of God destroys strongholds when the Spirit of God works in tandem with His Word. The Word of God triumphs when the Spirit works in concert with the prayers of God's people and enemies are subdued. Paul would write in that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. And then he says he will guard you also against the evil one. Not only did Paul seek prayer that the word of the Lord would speed ahead to victory in people's lives, but also that he and his readers would be delivered from enemies of the gospel. Now, from the preponderance of Paul's letters, we know that Paul's primary concern in this prayer request to deliver us from evil men and enemies, his primary concern was not his own comfort and personal safety. Paul knew full well and embraced the reality that he would suffer for the cause of Christ. But what did concern Paul was that the enemies of the gospel would in some way prevail in hindering the running, the speeding forth of the word of God toward victory in people's lives. We know that Paul had to flee Thessalonica in a hurry because of opposition. The opposition then followed him to Berea and chased him out of there. He had little success in Athens, and then he ran into some more trouble at Corinth. And the way the grammar is set up here, it would appear that Paul, in this case, likely is referring to a very specific situation in his life at that time. We don't know what it was, but it would even appear that the Thessalonians knew what it was. Perhaps it was shared with them. But he is praying and asking for prayer that he and his ministry teammates would continue to have freedom to share God's word, to evangelize the lost. You remember on another occasion, Paul would pray for the peace of all men, that the word of God might go forth with certainly free rein, as it were. These enemies of the gospel, they weren't primarily enemies of Paul personally, but they were enemies of what Paul stood for and what Paul lived for, faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, not all have faith. They're the enemies, some much more vocal and vociferous than others. But rest assured, as long as there are unbelievers in this world, which will be the case until Jesus Christ comes, we can expect opposition. That opposition, I think, grows more significant as God is pushed further and further out of the fabric of a culture. And the gospel is seen increasingly as a threat to power, perhaps, to control. I think we can see seeds of that in our nation today. I don't want to be an alarmist. You, I suppose, hear the news and watch things, well, maybe not as much as I do, but that's another story. But some countries, it's certainly in a greater sense. Some of you may have received the correspondence from Tateos, who is one of our missionaries in Bulgaria, one of several that we support with dollars sent from here, from this local church budget, to these church planters, to these pastors, to these missionaries in Bulgaria as they serve there on the front line. But Tateos writes a very urgent email. We'd like to inform you about the new legislative initiative of the Bulgarian Parliament threatening the religious rights and freedom of the churches, denominations, and religious organizations in the country of Bulgaria. And several of these have already been adopted, at least in preliminary fashion. It's probably ending by now, but because Bulgaria is about 6 hours ahead of us, but at 1:30 this afternoon their time, I can't do the math, that would have been earlier this morning here, they were having a rally, started with just a few pastors who are deeply concerned about this latest initiative. It ended up being over 30 pastors that were going to be gathering at the parliament this afternoon, and again, it's probably wrapping up by now, but we were praying for God to favor them. But he writes this: with this new legislation, the state is implementing strong restrictions over international donations that would put the kibosh on our ability to support them with dollars sent from this country. They forbid any kind of gatherings for religious purposes out of religious buildings. They know what they're doing. They know who they're targeting, because more than 80% of evangelical churches don't meet in a building, don't meet in a church, I should say. They meet in homes, they meet in rental halls or private properties. Home groups will be against the law. All kinds of evangelism outside of a religious building will be forbidden. Can't walk down the streets of Sofia and talk to somebody about Jesus. Missionaries would be forbidden to come to or live in Bulgaria. Theological education that is outside of the Orthodox one is forbidden or needs special approval. The proposed changes place the secular government in a position to totally control ecclesiastical or church matters and influence religious life. And it can go on with some more. But that's a 21st century application to what Paul was praying for here. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, win victories. Pray that we might be delivered from evil men, from enemies. Well, that's what spirit-empowered, saturated, word-saturated prayers can do. They destroy strongholds. They subdue enemies. And Paul's concern against these enemies was also for his readers when he writes that God will guard you against the evil one. We're no match for the evil one. When it comes to being in our own strength and wisdom, he'll easily gain the upper hand. Unless the Spirit of God gives us wisdom to discern his lies, strength to stand firm in temptation that comes, and endurance to keep on battling in God's power, we're no match for the enemy.
Amen.
But in the Spirit of God's strength. The enemy rarely brings down a child of God in one swift gash, but rather in 1,000 little cuts. And then one realizes that he's bleeding profusely and in a bad way, spiritually speaking. But a part of God guarding his children from the evil one is that the enemy, thanks be to God, God guards us in that the enemy can never, ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if we belong to him. We've sung it today. God, you're a good, good Father. And you're good, and we're loved.
Glory.
With an everlasting love. Thanks be to God, we're guarded from the enemy in that no sin is beyond God's grace and forgiveness. Thanks be to God, we cannot rewrite our past, but we can write a new ending to our life by God's grace. Spirit-empowered, word-saturated prayers of God's people destroy spiritual strongholds. They subdue enemies of the gospel. The word of God triumphs when the Spirit of God works in concert with the prayers of God's people, and believers are strengthened. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you. Set against the unfaithfulness of people, Paul juxtaposes the absolute faithfulness of God to accomplish his purposes and plans in our lives. Paul's already referenced that faithfulness, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He will fulfill his purposes. He will keep his promises. Make no mistake, it is recalling the faithfulness of God that is our rock in times of trouble. It is recalling the absolute faithfulness of God that becomes our strength in times of weakness. It is recalling the faithfulness of our God that is our encouragement in times of despair. Remembering that he's faithful. That word translated establish means to put in place a buttress or a support. You establish a young and immature tree that is susceptible to the winds when you fasten supporting ropes to the ground. You establish a sagging deck when you place a firm board as a stringer underneath to support it. You establish a teetering toddler with a strong hand to hold him up by his pants as he takes those first faltering steps. And God establishes us when he holds us up with his strong hand of his unfailing faithfulness. Specifically, how does God establish his children? He does so, as Paul writes, by directing our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That's verse 5. Here Paul is talking both to God, expressing his desires for the Thessalonians and for us to God. He's also speaking to us and to the Thessalonians, informing us of his desires for us. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Literally, it means to guide our steps. Paul uses the same word in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 when he's asking God that he and his desire that he may visit the Thessalonians again. He says, may God direct our way to visit you again. And that's what Paul's praying here. May God guide your very steps. May God guide the steps of your heart towards the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. For Paul to pray to direct our hearts towards the love of God, and I take it to mean God's love for us, though it certainly could be God's, could be our love for God as well. They both really fit. But it implies that our hearts are inclined to lean toward other things. You know what that's like. When we're under the gun, we often doubt God's love for us. I cry out, I waited. We cry out, and I waited for the Lord. And that song ended, I waited. I don't like it ending there. I'd rather it end on a nice note and God answered. But sometimes we're left waiting, and we're waiting, and some of us are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. May God direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. When we're under the gun, we doubt God's love. We get overwhelmed with the daily difficulties. We lose eternal perspective, and today's problems loom as large as a mountain before us. We doubt God's commitment to his promises. We get tired of waiting on God for him to work on our behalf. But what a prayer to pray for ourselves and for others. Lord, would you direct my heart toward your love for me and all that your love for me implies? And along with that prayer, to pray, Lord, would you direct my heart towards the steadfastness of Christ? And so when you're tempted to throw in the towel, whatever that looks like, you're tempted to give up, to say, what's the use? I'll never overcome this sin. I'll never experience the victory that only others seem to enjoy. I'll never experience the answers to prayer that it seems that everybody else gets. Remember the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, would you direct my heart to the steadfastness of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, direct our hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. Strongholds are destroyed, enemies are subdued, believers are strengthened, and victories are won for God's glory. Paul writes, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. What an expression of confidence. Paul is confident of the Spirit's work in the believers' lives through God's word. What we command is really what we have here. It's the word of God. It's what Paul was bringing and teaching and has become the letters of the New Testament to us, and it's the word of God. But notice Paul's confidence is not in the effectiveness of his ministry. Paul's confidence is not in the super spirituality of the Thessalonian believers. Paul's confidence for them is in the Lord, in the Lord's promises, in the Lord's work by His Spirit, in the Lord's faithfulness, in the Lord's enabling and sustaining grace as God works by His Spirit through the Word of God that finds a place of honor in our lives. It's not that God is dependent upon your prayers or mine to accomplish His will. He's not. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But He chooses. Why? I have no idea. He chooses to invite us into His work of changing lives by how? Spirit-empowered, word-saturated prayers for ourselves and for others. I go back to the issue of significance. What greater significance could you have in this life? No matter what your present circumstances may be, than to be on God's team and be a part of the ligament that moves the muscle of the Almighty God on your behalf, on our behalf, by Spirit-empowered, word-saturated prayers. Let me close with a few what I call takeaways. I would ask you to recommit to praying Spirit-empowered, word-saturated prayers with consistency. Don't let the theme of the year escape us here in the 11th month. Perhaps it's already been forgotten, but I remind you it's at the top of the bulletin every Sunday, embracing, engaging, and enjoying our calling and privilege of prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Maybe you started off well, and I had people who've said to me that they really appreciated the theme and they were renewing and recommitting their lives to praying consistently, and maybe you started off well, but you've faltered. Pick it up again. Just pick it up again. It's okay. We're not going to forget about this when we move into 2019, by the way. I thought about this. Can you imagine what a prayer meeting led by Paul would look like? I'm so grateful for John Price. He leads us every Wednesday night in a time of prayer. We meet in the Koinonia room back in that part of the building, and he does a wonderful job of leading us before the throne of grace. But as we think about, again, Paul's prayers would certainly, I think, include many of the things we pray for every Wednesday night, but they'd also focus on the success of God's word as it is unleashed in this world. Paul would pray for that. We can learn much from Paul's prayers. He would pray for the word as it speeds forth towards its ultimate victory. Again, we can be a part of the word's victories along the way in people's lives. And again, I invite you to come out tonight at 5 o'clock for that time of congregational prayer. But secondly, let's rejoice in the stronghold-destroying, enemy-subduing, believer-strengthening, and victorious word of God. Let's rejoice in that. I say so often, thanks be to God that He chose not to remain a stranger to us, not to remain distant, but He made Himself knowable. He made Himself knowable through His word, through creation, through the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. Rejoice that the word of God is running rampant in this world, and one day it will prevail over every man-made philosophy, every worldview, and every human kernel of wisdom. I tried to flesh that out. All the founders of every man-made religion will place the crown of glory on God's all-encompassing and enduring truth, the Word of God, which stands forever. All of the most brilliant scientists who have tried to understand this world without God will submit to the crowning truth that all was created by God by His spoken word. And they will bend the knee before the Creator. Every self-aggrandizing pursuit of happiness that created one's own truth will shrink in shame before the crowning glory that God's word, the truth of God's word as it's poured into our lives, is the source of one's significance and joy. And we can speed that word to victory and share in its victorious glory in that day and every day along the way as we pray Spirit empowered, God, word saturated prayers. And thirdly, I ask that we might renew Paul's prayer of 2,000 years ago every day by praying this prayer for yourself, for your family, and for this church every day. Lord, cause your word to run and to win victory after victory in my life, in my family, and in this church. And pray, God, direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Those are simple prayers. I'm asking, let's pray that every day. It takes 15 seconds. Write it out. Write that prayer out. Take it right from the scripture. I've given it here. Listen to it. But write it out. Put it somewhere conspicuous and pray that every day. Lord, cause your word to run and win victory after victory in my life, in my family, in this church, and direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. This week I received a note. It's a testimony of a mom who knew the passage that we were looking at this Sunday and was looking and reading ahead. And she said, I want you to know, Pastor Bill, that this was the prayer that I prayed for our wayward son for years, that he would turn his heart back to the Lord. And she said, every day we prayed this prayer. Every day I prayed this prayer for him. And thanks be to God, that young man now is married, has children, and is following Jesus Christ. What greater prayer for you to pray for your children, whatever age they may be, for your grandchildren, whatever age they may be, for ourselves, quite frankly, for this church. I'm grateful for a praying mom that I had who prayed for me when I was, didn't know which way was up, when I was in my teen years. And mom prayed, and she prayed regularly, and she prayed consistently, and she gathered other close friends to pray with her for Bill. And I believe that those prayers were answered by God's grace in my life. And I think those prayers continue to follow me even though her body is in the grave and her spirit and soul are in heaven. But those prayers continue to follow. What a significance we can have as we are willing to consistently, regularly pray. God, spirit empowered, word saturated prayers for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our church family. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, the challenge, the encouragement. Lord, what significance you've given to us that we can participate in this eternal work of your word, changing lives, that you've invited us to be a part of that. Thanks be to you, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.